2 Corinthians chapter 10, and I'm going to read to you, and I hope you'll look at it if you can, a very familiar text tonight. And I want you to notice in this text this intriguing repetition of the word selves. It's 2 Corinthians 10, verse 12. He says, "For we dare not make ourselves of the number, nor compare ourselves with some that can commend themselves. But they, measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves, are not wise." Well, there you have no less than six times in one verse. Paul uses this pronoun to drive home some critical truths about comparison and about dissimilarity between believers. In fact, you know what? The context of all of this in Corinth is how Christians were evaluating and appraising themselves and others with the metric of verse 7. See verse 7 there, right? It says, "Do ye look on things after the outward appearance?" And of course, the answer to Paul's rhetorical question was yes. That local church, with all of its shallow and carnal perspective, always and only looked at things after the outward appearance. So that the Holy Spirit's conclusion to all of this is that last line of verse 12. Look at it. "Comparing themselves among themselves, they are not wise." So you see, it is foolish, God says, to serve Him while riding on this roller coaster of human appraisal and human approval. And if you're wondering tonight, you know, what that has to do with you and me and our current climate of COVID and so forth, then I just hope you listen very carefully for the next 20, 25 minutes. You know, one of the most challenging and important jobs down here in South Florida is that of an inspector and or an appraiser. Appraisers, of course, are those who come along and they place a value upon property, either real or personal. And it's always amazed me just how precise and accurate these guys are and these ladies are. The rule, that's the estimator, the quantity of interest, that's the estimand, and the result then, of course, is the estimate. It's really a lot more scientific than I ever thought. Although, try telling that to the owner of that, you know, cinder block home outside of town who thinks that his 1924 800-square-foot house is worth $500,000. People take it very personally when someone takes their property and it's evaluated and then appraised. You know, we built a home in Seymour, Tennessee in 1985. And when we sold it, the appraisers came back with their valuation. And I got to tell you, we were offended. It was so low because, you know, don't they realize how many memories we had in that house? Didn't they understand that we brought home a newborn baby, Andy, into that house and that his older brother, Rick, pummeled him in that same house? And shouldn't the appraiser feel what we feel about the value of that home? Well, turns out he was right in his appraisal, but he was wrong in my heart. It's just human nature to take offense at how others appraise our stuff. Well, imagine then if you had an appraiser come by tomorrow, of course, with his mask on, and he's got his clipboard, and he's got his ruler, and he's got his calculator, and he's got his digital camera, except instead of appraising your house or your car, he has come by to appraise you. Literally, he is going to look you over. He's going to take pictures of you. He's going to shine a flashlight in your face. And then he's going to ask you to sing and ask you to cook and ask you to do math and swim and pray and throw a football like the NFL Combine and quote scripture and change a baby's diaper, do an oil change, solve a Rubik's Cube with a timer. And then he says, with clipboard in hand, "Now, please come over here and step on this scale so we can get your weight." Can you imagine that after, you know, all this time being secluded and eating Oreos? He's going to appraise your worth. Then, once he calculates that appraisal, it's published on social media. And according to how you rank against all the other Christians in your circles and in society. Now, does that sound offensive maybe a little bit? You know, when I was fresh out of Bible college, I was much younger, obviously, and also much dumber than I am now. And as a young guy in the ministry, people would ask me things like, Brother Jim, what do you see as my biggest flaw? Brother Jim, could you tell me my weak point? What do you think is lacking in my character? And being a novice, I would say, oh, that's easy. You're lazy. Work on it. How do you think that went over, right? And of course, what I've since learned is that when someone asks you what you think about their greatest weakness or flaw, what they really mean is, hey, can you tell me my strengths and all my virtues? How do I rank against other Christians that you know? It's just a terrible idea. Why? Because comparing themselves among themselves, that is not wise. Which brings me to the power and the strength and the wisdom and the significance of Paul's command that I'm telling you will potentially make or break your future service to God, or at the very least, determine how much your life and testimony is burdened and how much of it is blessed. You do realize that Corinth was the problem child of Paul's ministry, and that virtually every problem they had, think about this for a moment, virtually all of their problems was due to comparison and then evaluation. What about tongues, Pastor? Well, why did they have a problem with tongues? Because one was trying to prove against the other ones that they were somehow more spiritual and more anointed than the other. The Lord's Supper. You know what their problem was? Some were bringing in lots of food and saying, I have more food than you do. All their dissension was, I'm of Apollos. That's my club. I'm of Paul. This is why, in verse 12, you'll notice again, Paul does not say, you know, we probably shouldn't do this. It's just not a good idea for us to compare. Look at it. He says what? We dare not. Paul says, I don't dare compare myself. Paul would not touch this comparing folly with a 10-foot pole. So, I want you to consider for a moment how the Word of God addresses this critical idea of perspective. In other words, why does it matter if people compare, if Christians do? I was speaking with Kathy McLean not long ago, and she mentioned to me a message where we had preached on how you see yourself, how others see you, and how God sees you. And I have to tell you, I've been thinking about that discussion in light of this current situation ever since. Because everybody, it seems, these days is in full judgment mode, not content with their own decisions and their own walk and their own choices in life. They are quite consumed with others and what others are thinking about them. And of course, that's okay, maybe on a surface level. At least it's not that detrimental. However, as a spiritual matter, it's deadly. It is so deadly that we should also say with Paul, I dare not. I don't dare do this. I dare not. Here's what he says. I dare not make ourselves of the number. That means I'm not going to be like those people who foolishly do this. You'll see how in verse 12 he uses the words some, how some people do it, and then the word they. It's so bad to compare that Paul has to compare to show how bad it is. Say, what do you mean, Pastor? Well, consider the perspective, all the perspectives for a moment about you. Beginning with the first one, which is the person that you think that you are. The person you think you are. Look at the text again and notice verse 12. For we dare not make ourselves of the number or compare ourselves. Down in verse 18, for not he that committeth himself is approved. In other words, look, the Corinthians had a problem. And that problem was commendation. The word commend, as you know, means to praise. It means to approve, to honor, if you will. And no. The problem was not that they were commending God. The problem was not that they were even commending Paul or that they were commending others. The source and the root of the problem was that they were constantly commending themselves. And yes, that is an attitude that fosters pride. It's the same pride that always leads to a fall. However, What the Corinthians were doing with their self-commendation was even worse, because the way they condemned themselves was through comparison. You see, it's one thing if I stand up here and I say, I'm awesome, I'm fantastic, I'm a spiritual giant. That's a delusion that leads to pride and a cancer, of course. But it's even worse to say with those same things or think those same things by way of comparison. Compared to that guy, I'm awesome. Compared to his life, I'm fantastic. Compared to Brother Jeff, I'm a spiritual giant, and so on. See, now I have fostered both pride and discouragement and division and deception. When the Pharisee in Luke 18:11 said, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, quote, even as this, he's pointing to someone, literally, this publican. You know what? He wasn't trying to help that publican. That was, in effect, tearing down that same publican. Well, Pastor, I just think it's good to look deep inside and see who you really are and love what you see. Well, that's a new age. You know what eternal truth says? Jeremiah 17:9, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? In other words, the person who's listening right now and sitting in that couch or that chair or wherever you are right now, that person, that is you, should not trust the person who's sitting in that couch or that seat right now. You know, the Bible doesn't have a lot of good things to say about the person described in Scripture, quote, as a fool, right? A fool. In fact, the word fool is probably the strongest pejorative in all of Scripture as it applies to man. There are at least seven things, powerful things in Proverbs, specifically about a fool, that are indicative of the absolute hopelessness of someone who has that title. However, there's one person in the Bible who has even less hope than a fool. It's Proverbs 26:12, which says, seest thou a man wise in his own conceit? There is more hope of a fool than of him. So if you want to be worse off than a fool with your own life, then just go about commending yourself. Or even worse, commend yourself because you have compared yourself with other people who you think are inferior. Do you know what the opposite of pride is? If you look at our text in chapter 10, you see verse 1. Now I, Paul, beseech you by, here it is, the meekness and gentleness of Christ. Wow. The meekness and the gentleness of Christ. So he talks about the person who you think that you are, but he also talks about the person that others think that you are. And by the way, this isn't a good one either. And I say that precisely because of verse 7. People look on the outward appearance. Let me ask you a question. What do you think that Christians in the first century, I mean professing believers who came to Christ because of Paul's ministry and Paul's missions, what do you think they thought of the Apostle Paul? How did they appraise that great servant of God? Look at verse 10, would you? It says, for his letters, say they, are weighty and powerful. Well, at least he's got those letters, Pastor. His letters, say they, are weighty and powerful, but his bodily presence is weak and his speech contemptible. Well, he's got those letters. Okay, but the letters aren't his. He's just the pen. So what does that leave him with? Weak, contemptible. It's like saying, oh, Pastor Blaylock, you know what? Weak presence, terrible voice, really bad hair, awful speaker, awful presence, but man, nice bookshelf. Maladida. That's what they were saying about Paul. Now here's the important part. What if Paul had listened to them? Meaning, what if this man elevated the personal appraisal of other people? Obviously, he knew what they thought about him. How do you know that? See chapter 11? Look at verse 6. but though I be rude in speech. He knew what they thought. By the way, one of the reasons for this criticism of Paul is that they compared his speech and his presence with the oratory of Apollos, who apparently was just awesome. Comparison, beloved, is never wise. And as tempting as it was for Paul to fall victim to that appraisal, we can all thank God tonight that he rose above it. You know, there's a popular meme that's been around for years. And it uses that familiar, you know, sort of black chart. And it's typically a frame with six different pictures and some occupation is listed at the top: teacher, engineer, lawyer, and so on. And of course, if it's a lawyer, it'll say, the first frame maybe will say, what my mom thinks that I do. And there's a picture of Perry Mason. And the second one says, what my friends think that I do. And there's a picture of a man who's eating cash out of a cereal bowl. And this is what my boss thinks that I do. And there's a guy sleeping in his office. What society thinks I do. And there's a guy who's, you know, a bat in a Wuhan a soup bowl or something. And then there's what I think I do. And it's a picture of Abraham Lincoln or Atticus Finch or some hero. And it goes like this. But what's interesting about all of those memes, you know, is that whatever the profession, whether it's lawyer or nurse, engineer, mechanic, or teacher, invariably the worst evaluation is always what my friends think I do, what society thinks that I do. Well, make a chart for Paul. Make a chart for the apostle. Apostle, what society thinks I do? What Corinthians think that I do? You know what? It won't be good, nor will it be true. I'll put it this way. After 3.5 years of public ministry and healing and teaching and going about doing good, what was the appraisal of Christ by the Sanhedrin and the majority of people in Judea? Because, beloved, it wasn't good and it wasn't true, and therefore it wasn't worth listening to. Which brings us to the person, not that you think you are, not that others think you are, but the person that God says that you are. Our text again in verse 12. Look at this carefully, would you? For we dare not make ourselves of the number or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves. But they, measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves, are not wise. But we will not boast of things without our measure, but according to the measure of the rule which God hath distributed to us. I love that. In other words, he's saying, forget about the ruler and the chart and the measurements that the world will use to evaluate you. Because you know what? That doesn't matter. Nor does our own commendation matter. Verse 18, same chapter. For not he that commendeth himself is approved, but whom the Lord commendeth. By the way, inasmuch as the Bible does condemn the practice of comparing ourselves with others, it doesn't condemn the practice of simply comparing. Just so long as you're comparing yourself to Christ and Christ alone. You know, when the book of James says that the Bible is a mirror and it shows us our true selves when we look into the Scriptures, what he means by that is in Scripture you see yourself by and against the example of Christ, not some other man. So guess what? There's no room for pride. You look in the Scripture, there's no room for arrogance, and there's no room for complacency. There's also no room for discouragement. There's only room for one thing, and it's in verse 17. Right there it says, but he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. In other words, God knows what I am. God knows what I'm not. And if anybody thinks there's virtue and value in us, including ourselves, then only God gets the glory. As we've often preached and said, the only thing about us that is good really is Jesus Christ. Oh, that's not true, Pastor. I've got this or that or this other thing. Even before I was saved, I was this and I was that. Really? You know, Genesis 1:27 says, God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. So that any resemblance to godliness that you have or will ever have begins with the Creator himself. The first century Scottish poet wrote these words, "All that I am, I owe to thee. Thy wisdom, Lord, hath fashioned me. I will give my Maker thankful praise, whose wondrous works my soul amaze." So, there's the person you think you are. There's the person others think you are. Doesn't matter. There's also the person that God says you are. And yet there's something else. You'll notice in this text, there's also the person that God says you can be. Verse 15, it says this, and this is Corinth, "Not boasting of things without a measure, that is, of other men's labors, but having hope that when your faith is increased." Now, I want to ask you something. Think about this. Have you ever read 1 and 2 Corinthians and think, man, these people in this church are hopeless and they are worthless and they are helpless? I have. I mean, honestly, I'll be honest with you. These people were carnal to the core. And sometimes I can't believe that Paul wrote 3 epistles to this church, but he did. Because while I may have thought them hopeless, Paul and the Spirit of God did not. Same thing if you think about it with the 7 churches in Revelation. You know, at least 5 of them, we would have said, uh-uh, no way, too far gone, write them off, terrible churches, but not our Lord Jesus. He still stood at the door and knocked. Those letters to those churches, you recognize, were written by him because he saw what they could be. I remember in 1987, I was sitting in the old Hardee's restaurant in Tequesta on US 1, then it became Park Avenue, and I think now it's Lou's or something. And I had just finished counseling someone there when they left, I noticed a car pull in, and it had a strange bumper sticker I'd never seen before. It was just a bunch of letters. Looked like random letters. PBPGIFWMY. Now, I don't know about you, but when I see vanity plates that have an acrostic or a clever code or something, I always try to figure it out. It's borderline obsessive. So this one that I'm looking at while I'm sitting there was kind of driving me crazy, and so much so that it distracted me completely from my studies, and I'm looking at it, and I don't have a clue. Now, they have a fish symbol on the car as well, so I'm assuming maybe they're believers, but you never know. Obviously, you just never know. The guy walked in. I could have asked him, but that's kind of risky. I don't know. In spite of the fish symbol, you know, I don't know what the letters stand for. It could have been a bunch of swear words. So I looked, and I looked, and then I saw it. PBPGIFWMY. Please be patient. God isn't finished with me yet. That Sunday, the title of my message was those 9 letters, literally on the little cassette players, whatever, that was the title. And I preached on that. And you know something, beloved, where you are right now? God's not finished with you. Even if you're not the most amazing Christian, God's not finished with you. Even if you think you are the most amazing Christian, the standard is Christ, not someone else you're thinking of, and your faith should increase. If you're struggling as a believer tonight, I want to say this, God is not finished with you, which reminds us that there's actually another final perspective in the text. Not only, you see, is there the person that God says you can be, there's also the person who God says you will be. In chapter 4 of 2 Corinthians, I want you to look at a couple of verses, would you? Verse 14 says, "Knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus and shall present us with you." Again, he's writing to these carnal Corinthians and giving them this promise. He goes on in the very next chapter, just two verses later, to say, "For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, and house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this one we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven." The Apostle John put it this way in 1 John 3, "Beloved, now are we the sons of God." That's who we are. We're not trying to be. We're saved. We are the sons of God. "However, it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him." Wow. "For we shall see him as he is." Thank our Lord. Give thanks to God for the person that you will be. And to that end, I say this. What more do we need tonight to stop? To stop comparing ourselves among ourselves, which is not wise. That simply means fools do that. It's a foolish thing to do. So much so that we ought to say deep in our hearts, "We dare not. I don't dare get in this game of trying to compare myself with someone else." What matters is what God knows we are, what God says we can become, and what God says we will become. And all of God's people said, amen. God bless you. Thank you for being here again on Wednesday night. We love you. We're excited for the day when we can all be together in full fellowship. Have a wonderful night.
On behalf of everyone at Beacon Baptist Church, we thank you for joining us today. Our prayer is that your heart and life has been impacted through the biblical truths of this message. If you have questions or would like more information, please contact us through our website at beaconbaptistchurch.org. That's beaconbaptistchurch.org. May the Lord bless you.